Turn in your Bibles to the Proverbs, the 15th chapter of Proverbs, words of wisdom from Solomon. Okay, we'll begin with the first verse, 15th chapter. If you're new to the Bible, Proverbs will be right in the very middle, bringing you right up to the prophets. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this will come in handy for everybody at some time in your life, if not more than once, but those of you that are in law enforcement, you know very well that there's times that you use verbal judo and you can get people to do things that you want them to do just by your voice and your commands. And there is a time in all of our lives where there's somebody super, super angry, and if you just take it a notch below them and just get humbler and meeker and quieter, it's just hard for them to blow up with anger and rage. But if you follow up like the second part of that verse with his wrath is against him who causes shame. The soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So if you've ever seen a bar brawl or a bar fight or some drunken idiots at the beach or at a party or something, it's always, oh yeah, and the next, yeah, I'll show you, and they keep escalating. So wisdom says don't let it keep escalating, bring it down to where you can manage it when you want to manage it. I remember one night I was out San Diego Police, and it was summer, and it was real late at night, I think 1 in the morning. There was some fog down by Ocean Beach. It was a little bit eerie that night, and we got this call. A guy was beating his wife, and when we pulled up, the officer I was riding with, she shut her engine off and just coasted over very quietly with her lights off next to the curb. And you could actually hear this man hitting this woman in the face. And they were 2 houses down, and he was pounding on her against a car. So we got out and ran, and he said, you follow him. He took off. I'll take care of her. I said, no, I'll take care of her. You follow him. You know? And so we went running. So there's this 8-plex, 4 units on one side and 4 on the other side. And I didn't want to walk down there. And I looked down in the dark, and all of a sudden this guy came out so full of rage. I mean, his rage, you just felt it from 4 doors away, and he slammed the door on this apartment, and it actually reverberated up the other 4. And I thought, oh my goodness, and I want to say, could you just wait a minute, buddy? And all of a sudden, this authoritative voice, this woman said, stop! And I said, yes, I'll stop. Oh, you mean him? Yeah, all right. I mean, her voice just froze that guy, just froze him. But then I remember other times with that exact policewoman, and she would be so soft and gentle, and even crazy people would just melt. It's a good one to circle in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side. A soft answer turns away wrath. So instead of trying to prove that you're right with somebody that yells at you, just say, hey, I'm really sorry. You want to talk about it? Let's work this out. Then after they punch you a couple times and you get up, just be gentle and kind, okay? But a soft answer turns away wrath. Remember that. Don't go back at a person because that escalates it. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So he's talking about the mouth, 4 things. Answer wrath quietly. Don't use harsh words because you stir up trouble with other people. The third thing is, if you are a wise person, use your words wisely. If you're a fool, you're just going to pour foolishness out. So watch your tongue. Verse 3, this is one you want to circle on the person sitting on your right-hand side. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. They're in every bedroom. They're at every bar, every club. They're on every sailboat, catamaran. They're on every, he's watching every surfer. He watches everything. So there's nothing secret. That should strike fear in our hearts, really, that we're very cautious, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're cautious, realizing the Lord's watching this. So his eyes are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So that's why you never need to defend yourself, because God is watching over you. And no matter what the lies or accusations are, God will come ultimately to your defense. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So if you have a perverse tongue, it's nasty, it's dirty, it's foul, tells dirty stories, it stabs people, it slices people, it dices people, it cuts people. It's going to cause some trouble. It's going to break the spirit. of the person that has such a thing. You're going to actually end up breaking your own spirit, though you're trying to harm other people. So the wholesome tongue, people want to be around you because you have words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and they benefit by being around you. They learn things. They might even write down a note or two of something you said. But if you're a person that has this perverse tongue that's foul and nasty and dirty, it's going to break the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction. Now you could say, but you don't know my father. But still, it's the position that you're respecting that God has put there. You're a fool if you despise the father's instruction. But maybe your father's an alcoholic, like my father was. He never gave me a word of instruction my entire life. So he was a fool because he discarded his children. But if I had a child and they despised my instruction, I wouldn't let them leave the room until they understood very clearly what we're talking about. So let's say that you do have some tension in your family, or you don't get along with your father, or your father's an alcoholic or an abuser, or he's divorced and you see him once a year or twice a year or something. It doesn't mean that you need to submit yourself to abuse or wrongdoing or to a perverse mouth. But there is the office, the position, the seat of a father who is to be the head of the wife and of the household, actually. So it's that you're submitting to and you're listening to the instruction. Now, maybe you have a really good dad and you really are a fool and you despise your dad. So what does that old guy know? Or you want to get out of the house and you don't want to be under his authority. Well, you're kind of foolish, because if you can't learn how to submit in your own family, you're definitely not going to be able to submit to a police officer or a drill sergeant or a professor or a dean. So the home is the place that instruction is taught, and then discipline is brought forth, and it's there that we learn to submit to discipline and instruction, so that we get out on our own in the world, we're able to make decisions, realizing there are repercussions for doing things that are wrong. And so you're a fool if you actually despise the good instruction. But he who receives correction is prudent. In the house, verse 6, of the righteous, there's much treasure. But in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, you can say, well, I'm kind of righteous, but there's not a lot of money in our house. He's not necessarily talking about that. There is treasure, as we'll see in about four or five other scriptures of the Proverbs coming up in 15th and 16th chapter. There is a wealth that you can have that is not a material wealth. And it's the fruit of the Spirit that flows out of your life. One of the greatest assets you have as a righteous person is your friends. Another one is your family members. Another one is your relationship with God. And those, as David said, I used to go to the house of the Lord with those that called upon his name. It's a great thing to have a friend. It's a great thing to have people that you love and that they love you. And if they stand with you at all times. And so the house of the righteous, there's much treasure. And it could be mom and dad don't have a lot of fancy furniture or fancy cars or even a big house, but boy, they do have a lot of love for one another and for their children. That's a treasure in itself. And then he says, but the revenue of the wicked, there's always trouble. So the wicked, if he's getting his revenue illegally, he's owns a business. I was talking to a businessman in Los Angeles last week after the class I was teaching. I went out to lunch with a few of the students, and one of them was a commercial realtor that sold businesses. And I told him I was interested in why people buy businesses and what kind of businesses sell the most. And he gave me a breakdown on businesses. And he said, you'll see that there's the mom and dad that are looking for a good, clean business where they don't have to work for anybody. And this was in the Korean community. So he said, so you'll see a lot of cleaners that are owned by Koreans. So they have something the family can work in and they can all be supported and they don't have to work for somebody. But then there are people that want to buy liquor stores and laundromats, and he named off several. And I said, well, why do those lean? He says, because there's cash always flowing through. There's quarters. There's 50 cents. There's no way of controlling how much money came through. And some people illegally from the start know they're going to buy this business so they can pocket without paying their taxes. Well, ultimately, the wicked person, his revenues come from wickedness. He's going to have trouble in his house. And it's always going to backfire on you. You always reap what you sow. And so for this person, he's going to have the IRS after him. He's going to have the police after him. He's going to have lawyers after him. He's going to have lawsuits. There's always going to be trouble going on in his household. So you don't want to be wicked and get your revenues from wickedness. I always have a heart for the Indian reservations. We have more reservations here in San Diego than any other county in the United States. But you think of the reservations all around the country. how they have been just that, a reservation for the people that lived in America before the Europeans came. And then if they weren't killed, they were pushed onto these reservations and stripped of all their dignity. And now here we are in modern society, and to give them dignity, we make them slaves to gambling. And they get their money from people going broke. And they get this wealth, and then the money's skimmed and taken other places, that the people are still in poverty on all of these reservations. It's very, very sad. But the person that is getting their wealth and getting their revenue from awful things and horrible things that destroy other people's lives, they're going to have a real big problem. Trouble is going to follow them right to the grave. And that's a very, very sad thing. Years and years ago, I was invited to a state down south. And I don't want to name the state, but this particular county was a dry county. And the family who was hosting me as the guest speaker in this small town for a week of meetings in their local church had put me up at their house. And it's a very nice house. And this was a middle to lower middle income community. And I noticed, one of the first things I noticed was Elvis decanters, you know, whiskey decanters of Elvis and horses. And they're all over the house and then down in the basement where my room was. And the father sat in front of the big screen most of the time drinking whiskey. And he had like this huge, huge collection of all these liquor bottles. And so I asked the woman and her daughters who had invited me to be the guest, and the pastor had brought me to their home, and I said, wow, somebody sure has a big collection here. These things are probably valuable. I mean, you don't often see Elvis in his white jumpsuit as a top of a whiskey deal, and you know. And they said, well, they're my father's. Said, my father's an alcoholic, so you'll see him all day just drinking down there in the basement when you go to your room. And sure enough, for a week, all day, from morning to night, sitting there drinking. I said, well, how do you all live? I said, oh, we're very wealthy. Well, how do you make your money? So my father owns several liquor stores on the county line. See, the county and the town that they live in, totally dry, can't have alcohol. But he makes tons of money, apparently, from having the very first liquor stores as you leave town, or the very first ones as you're entering town. But yet he's so unhappy and so miserable. That which he's selling to other people is actually killing him. So the wise person is happy with the treasures that are in your life. Can you not say this is an awesome day outside this building? I mean, this is why real estate prices are crazy in San Diego. This is the ultimate Del Marvelous day. This is it right here. This is, I mean, perfect. All of you that were surfing, you wish you were still surfing. In the house of righteous, there's much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise, they disperse knowledge. But the heart of the fools, fool does not do so. They don't have any knowledge. They just tell stupid stories or talk about themselves. But if you're a wise person, you're dispersing knowledge. You always have something to put into the story time with your friends. The sacrifice, verse 8 and 9, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Underline that. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. So you say, well, I said a little prayer this morning. That's God's delight. You're asking the Lord for something. That's God's delight. For you to talk to him and put a petition or a request before him, it's his delight. He delights in you. He delights in your words. He delights in answering your prayers. But look at the contrast, the word but. I mentioned this to you before. It is not found any more places in the Bible than by Solomon's writing the Proverbs. But Solomon used the word but to be a hinge to show contrast. And every scripture that he gave these words of wisdom became a contrast. And you can see it with that word but flips the coin over and shows you it's a head or a tail. It's the opposite of what he just said. The sacrifice of the wicked, that's an abomination to the Lord. But in contrast, the prayer of the upright is his delight. So God delights in certain things in people's lives, and he abhors other things. Now, if you were to just sit quietly, knowing that the eyes of the Lord are watching you right now and watching me and watching the boa constrictors down in the Amazon at the same time, he's everywhere, would there be anything that you could honestly say, I bet you God abhors this in my life. I know he doesn't like this. God, you've spoken to me about this many, many times. Then ask yourself the other side of the coin. Is there anything in my life that God delights in? Well, you know, I like to pray. God delights in it. I love helping people. God delights in it. I love reading the Word and getting to know Him. He delights in that. But if there was anything that you could be honest about in your own life that even the person closest to you that's sitting next to you right now or you live with and they're not here, if they don't even know it, but you and God know it, there's just something inside you that's got to go. And you've known it for a long time. Well, it's the contrast. God abhors this, but He delights in this. And I guarantee you that if you will confess your sin, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse you of your unrighteousness and forgive you of all your sin. And see, the devil would have you hang on to whatever it is that's abhorred by God. And he'd tell you, no, you can hang on to that. That's all right. That's cool. You know, that's just you. Nobody knows about that. Just you. But the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, and He knows about it. So maybe it's something that you've walked around your whole life since you're a boy or girl, or since you're a 13-year-old or a 12-year-old, and you just can't get rid of it. Once it hit you, you just could not get rid of it. Lust, whatever it is. Well, God can take it, and He can free you, and you can be a great delight in God's eyes. And this problem, this issue, this thing of your flesh can be dissolved in an instant the moment you ask God to take it. So the contrast, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, and here's the contrast. But He loves him who follows righteousness. So the person that's following the party spirit, the person that's following the way of wickedness, the Ouija board and the tarot cards and the astrology and the witchcraft and the Wicca and off into these things, they're an abomination to God. But the person that is really working at righteousness, this is a great delight and a pleasure to God to watch. Now, why is it that the person that's trying to be a nice young woman or a good dude is always having a struggle, and yet the wicked people seem to get away with everything and never have any heartache or problems? They just seem to just cruise. It's because their dad's a liar. And their dad says, there's no problem, son. And your dad says, there is a problem, and we need to talk about this problem. And their dad says, oh, go to it until you die. And your father says, stop, because this will cause you to die. You see, the devil will just take him right up to the end and tell him, I lied to you all the way. I'm a liar. And I've got your soul now for eternity. But your father loves you so much, he'll allow blocks to be put in front of your path. He'll allow grandmothers to pray for us. He'll allow people to come into our lives that we don't even really want in our life, but there they are, bringing happiness and joy to our lives. So God blesses us. So He loves him who follows righteousness. Turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament. Chapter 16, the book of Acts. God loves the person that prays. It's His delight. He loves him who follows righteousness. It's His delight. To receive a sacrifice from a wicked person, that's an abomination because it's hypocritical. And the way of the wicked is abomination. But let's just look at a day in the life of a couple of Christian people that are just cruising in the first century. And this is what should be going on in my life and your life. And I'd like you to note just a little tick mark, a little check mark with your ink pen, okay? Or your pencil, or your crayon, or the lipstick. And just mark where you say, whoa, action. Ooh, action. Oh, more action. Ooh, double action. And put two. And just watch in one little movement here how God works through people who are open to Him. Then He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman. This is speaking of Paul the Apostle. He came and he met Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And of course, you know, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, written by St. Paul, were written to this young man. He is well spoken of, but Paul wanted to have him go with him on the tour through Asia. And so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. But the mother, being a Jew, he wanted the Jewish people to say, hey, we can't trust this guy. And he'll say, no, he's been circumcised. He believes. He believes in the laws of Moses. Paul wanted to have him circumcised and took him with him. So as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And they were very short. It's a very short list. And as he's going through Asia, he's bringing what the elders have said to these young Christians. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now, you know, I've been here a long time, but I've seen the churches increase. I read reports that churches are going backwards. But just in our county alone, there's at least 26 or 28 that have grown out of this church. To me, that's an awesome thing, because I've never seen another church spin off that many churches in one county like this. So when the church grows in faith, the church grows and multiplies in numbers and locations. But how does the church or a Christian woman or a Christian man grow in faith? Well, Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall the people hear unless the word be preached? But how can the word be preached unless a man is sent? So God sends the word of God to us through preachers and teachers, and then the word comes into us as we're reading it and listening, and the Holy Spirit releases faith because you say, wow, look what it said there. Why wouldn't that apply to my life? And absolutely, it should apply to your life. So they went, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, there's a check mark. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit, but he's invisible. That's right. But people can be stopped by him, right? That's right. People can know when he's stopping them. That's right. See, the Holy Spirit could go, whoa, you don't want to do this. And you know, you walk right up to it, and he's got his hand there. You say, but I want to do this. And he says, no, don't do it. But your free will, moral character. And you say, step aside, Mr. HS, and you go on your way. And then you get in big trouble, and you reap what you sow. Yes, the Holy Spirit is here. He's with all of us. And he can say stop, or he can say go. The door is wide open. And he is here to minister to you and to help you understand the Lord's will for your particular situation and your own life. So the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia. For whatever reason, the gospel was not supposed to go to Asia at that time. Instead, it goes left, makes a left turn, it goes to Europe. And as it goes from Europe, it launches to the British Isles. And from the British Isles and religious persecution, a group of people called the Pilgrims got on the Mayflower and came to what is now the United States of America. And before they ever got off of that ship, they wrote out and pledged to one another the Mayflower Compact. It was agreement that when they get on shore, that everyone will bow their knees to the Lord God of heaven and earth of the Bible, and that he would have control over this new country that they're going to. So they get to the country, and then it moves, and then Methodists grow up, and John Wesley comes, and George Whitefield, and Jonathan Edwards, and Yale, and Princeton, and Harvard grow up, and their schools to start training ministers to be pastors, and go to the ministry, and then the people start moving to the west, and the fiery evangelists start going, and they start planting churches, and then it comes to the west coast, and now it's going around the world, and it's going to Asia. So we've got a little jump start in history with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Scriptures, and with the Holy God. It is interesting that there is a back to Jerusalem movement from Asia that is taking place now, from Japan, the Philippines, Korea, Singapore, and China. That they are all evangelizing Asia, going back to Jerusalem, and they feel that by the time they have all reached the people of Asia and get to Jerusalem, Jesus will come back. So here they are doing, while we sit here, what Paul was doing with young Timothy, and the Holy Spirit didn't let him go to Asia. And I think this, that Asia is the last battlefield for the gospel. And it is true that Europe has become a post-Christian era, and the lights are going out in the United States, and we are getting close to being a post-Christian era. And the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully through Asia, and God is going to do a special work. He saved the best wine for last. And only God knew that the majority of the world's population would be on that side of the planet and not this side of the planet. And it would take the evangelism from Jerusalem through Europe to the British Isles to the United States, North America, Central America, South America, to get all these people from the centuries that know Jesus to start the evangelism, to go as missionaries to Asia, that now Asia is a church unto itself and strong to move through its own portion of the world and to bring an awareness of Jesus Christ. You live in phenomenal times right now. There isn't anything that you can't do by faith in Jesus Christ. There isn't any place on the face of the earth that you couldn't go tonight and see God do some miraculous thing. It just didn't happen here in the book of Acts, but you got a little check mark here. The Holy Spirit said no. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. What? What a bummer this Spirit is. He's always not letting you have any fun. No, but he was wise. The Holy Spirit knows God's will. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. Oop, there's another check mark, some action, a vision. Have you ever had a vision? I'm not talking about pepperoni pizza vision in the middle of the night, or, you know, Starbucks vision. You can get those all day. But a vision appeared to Paul in the night. It was a man of Macedonia. You know, Bosnia, Serbia, that Croatia, that area. A man from Macedonia stood and pledged with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, maybe there's a tug on your heart that you've always felt called. You always wanted to go help this special people, and you just don't know if it's God or not. Yes, it's Hawaii. And you just feel a little bit guilty that it's Hawaii, but you still have this call. So the man says, come over and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. And there we went to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. It's a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. They found out where the prayer meetings were. And customarily, along the river, they knew that if they'd go in the daytime, there would be people having open-air prayer meetings. And that God was honoring this. So they wanted to find out where the Christians were. So they went to where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. And a certain woman whose name was Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. So purple is a sign of royalty. So she was probably a wealthy woman, and she sold this valuable material to the wealthy people of the city. But she worshipped God. Underline that. She's a businesswoman who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to listen, to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay here. So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. When you get involved with the Ouija boards and tarot cards and palm reading and mysticism, you're involved with demon spirits. It's that simple. They control these people. Some of these people that get the old glass onion out and they put you into a seance or whatever, these people have been possessed since they were little boys and little girls. And the demon knows how to control them and how to speak. And the demon knows something about you more than likely, because you probably had a buddy demon that said, bring her on in here to get her hand read today and tell the story. This isn't right. This isn't good. This is drawing you close to hell. And they would give you a story that have a little bit of truth in it, but enough to keep you going, so you'd always look to the darker side for truth instead of looking to the light where God is and getting real truth, and they can lead you astray forever. So here's this young woman. Not only is she a slave to the devil, she's a slave to her life by this demon spirit that's possessing her. She has no freedom. And Paul says that the menace, who she made a lot of money by fortune-telling to her master. So this girl followed Paul and us, and she cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Tell them the truth. And this she did for many days. Hey, these are the guys telling us the way for eternal salvation. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the girl, but to the Spirit. Now, this is something to be serious about for a moment, because you may know someone that you've always felt there's something different about them. And sometimes they can just blow up and get into a rage, or they get a little distant and they get spooky. They may have a spirit living inside of them that is controlling them. Paul got annoyed by this. He didn't need some demon spirit to be saying that he's bringing the gospel of salvation. So Paul isn't upset with the young, beautiful servant girl. He's going to deal with the demon spirit directly. And notice how it's worded here in the Bible. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, would you read this out loud with me? I command you in the name of to come out of her. Aha. You see, Jesus said that you shall cast out demons in my name. And so Paul didn't say, hey, I'm an apostle, come out of here. Hey, in the name of the Pope, come out of here. No, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of this woman's life once and for all. And you may know people or even family members that have a spirit in them and they've never had any hope. Sometimes it's people with deep depression. Or they try to cover this up. I remember in one interview with John Lennon, the day that he was shot, actually, the interviewer said to him, how is it that you play such great music? And John was just his happy-go-lucky self. And then all of a sudden, his voice changed and he said, the demon of rock and roll comes over me. And then he went back and he was John Lennon again. I said, whoa, probably the truth. You know, there's a lot of things we watch on television that God didn't design and people that we admire and we follow from the world. But what spirit has been in them? Has the spirit of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, inspired them to give you the storyline and the entertainment vibe? Or has it been a demon spirit? Is it a demon spirit that leads you around? But Paul looks at her and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, and that's the way it is in the world, no matter if a little girl's life is destroyed, if somebody makes some money off her, they're going to sure try to do it. Paul wasn't putting up with that, and the gospel doesn't put up with that. He came out that very hour, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're disrupting the cash flow. Do you think of any major city, of the big highlights that happen around a city? We just had 3-4 major ones. And though you look at it and say, that's a little decadent, isn't it? Why did they do that in San Diego? Why are we down here doing this in the gas lamp area? Oh, yeah, they sell a lot of liquor. Liquor makes a lot of tax money. A lot of tax money. The city makes hundreds of thousands of dollars just around Mission Beach and the roller coaster there from all those bars, just on the tax money, at the expense of drunks and crime and lives destroyed. They've disrupted our city, these people. And look what he says. They brought them to the magistrates. They heard the message. And then the multitude rose up against them together, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, let's go to verse 10 of Proverbs 15. Here we see the story of a busy couple of guys, Timothy and Paul, because God loves him who follows righteousness. And they were following righteousness, and they disrupted unrighteousness. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way. And he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? So now that we know his eyes are everywhere, hell is in front of him. He sees everybody that's in hell and all the demons that are down there doing whatever they do to the souls that are down there. Destruction, wherever destruction is going on, anywhere around the world, God sees it. How much more my heart is open to him than those things? Because I'm created in his likeness, in his image. It's an awesome thing and a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when he quits being just a Christian religious God and a living God to you, you realize that he holds your very breath in his hands. And it's an awesome thing to humble yourself in the sight of God and to honor him with all your being. Just fall madly in love with him. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise person for help. But a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding is a person that's seeking knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart, he has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So think of this. You can get the picture. Sort of like the Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason. Just a run-down apartment. There's a husband and a wife. They're young. They're 22 years old, 20 years old. It's hot. It's New York City. They're in this rough part of town. They pay $300 a month for this one room with a little bathroom off the side. And all they're eating is a salad. That's all they got. It's better to be that couple that has a lot of love in the house and has just a little salad than it is to have a fatted calf and all the bling of life and all the accoutrement of wealth in their fancy dining room and to have hatred at one end of the table and at the other end of the table where the children don't listen to mom and dad, mom and dad don't listen to each other or love anybody. So you see, there's a great treasure for us to know God and to gain understanding from him what life is really about and let this phony world fade away and we commit ourselves to him, and then all of a sudden his fire comes inside of us and our priorities are changed. And now we get purpose for life. We get a reason for life. And we see all the injustices in the world. We don't complain about them. We try to do something about them. We go out and we give our time and our effort to love other people. And that's what God is sharing, that your eyes would open up and see the real treasures. Better with a little fear of the Lord than great treasure with a lot of trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred at the table. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allies contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. Ouch. Ooh, ah, ooh, that didn't feel good. But the way of the upright is a highway. Whoa, let's go, man. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Circle this in your own Bible. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Safety in the multitude of counsel. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise, we saw this Sunday morning, that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked, it'll pour forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. He listens to you, and he wants to answer your prayers. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Boy, isn't it something when somebody comes and gives you a good piece of news? Wow, good news, bad news. Which do you usually like first, the bad news or the good news? You all want the bad news first. Okay, I got to tell you then. No, but good news is just, ah, man, that makes you feel so good. Bad news, please don't say stuff like that. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise, but he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now let's close as Evan gets his guitar strap on and go back to the 16th chapter of Acts as we finish off in worship. Verse 25, Acts 16. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in prison. They've been arrested because they've disrupted the business. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Wouldn't you like something loosed that's been hanging you up for a long time? Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free, to open the prison doors. He wants you to be totally free, that you can worship him and love him and adore him, and you can just be free to be yourself. What a wonderful thing to think that you could be tied up in prison because you've done some righteous thing, and yet at midnight you could be praising God and singing with other people. The priorities are in the right place. And then in Verse 27, the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because Rome said if you're on guard duty and your prisoner escapes, you are executed. So he had rather kill himself. Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Now this doesn't sound right. I think if it was all of us, we'd run for it. The doors are open, let's go. He says, "No, we're just praising the Lord. What's the hurry? The earthquake has come. Hey, we're here." So the guy runs in and he says, what's going on here? And he called for a light. And he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, would you read this out loud with me? What must I do to be saved?" "Well, you got to donate 10% of your paycheck every week. You've got to go on the mission field for 3 years. You've got to memorize 42 verses every month of the Bible." No. What do I have to do to be saved? What does he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only you, but your whole household will be saved." Not that they'd be saved because he was saved, but they could be saved because he would take the gospel to them. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. It's 1 or 2 in the morning now. He immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. Man, there's action. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. As we stand to worship the Lord right now, let's bow our hearts reverently and pray for your household. Let's pray for your moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, cousins and aunts and uncles. And let's see God do a marvelous thing throughout all your families. Father God, as we stand before you right now, we realize that this story of you loving people that follow the righteous way shows us that as Paul was in the righteous way, you loved him and you delighted in his prayers. And one minute he's casting out demons, the next minute he's at a prayer meeting, the next minute he's being stopped by the Holy Spirit, the next minute he's off to Asia, he's told not to go and preach there. He ends up challenging the demon in that young girl. He stands before the magistrate, and all the time he's calm. He's a man of wisdom, guarding his lips. He's a man of righteousness, and you are delighting in him. And I'd pray for my brothers and sisters that we'd simply trust you like this man did. We'd trust you in the way that Solomon wrote about you, that we'd have the contrast. Well, we can do this, but if we do that, then we're off the path. So I pray for these men and women, that out of this group, there'd be many, many hundreds of moms and dads and brothers and sisters and family members that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ for all these families, the hundreds and hundreds of people. God, that you would intercede right now with ones that are troubled, even ones that may be possessed by a demon. For the ones that are sick or ailing, for the ones that are happy and strong, for the ones that are pursuing life and education, for those that are working hard and those that are taking care of the home. We pray for everybody here. And as I am praying, Lord, they're praying the names. You go ahead and pray the names of your family. And we're asking that supernaturally, you would cause a great earthquake in their hearts, to shake up their hearts. You'd shake them, Lord, and that the door would fly open to their heart and they'd cry out to you, "God, what must I do to be saved?" And I pray for these men and women that stand here, that in the next few days you'd have prison doors fly open around them at work, at the beach, at the mall, at school, at the movies, wherever they are. And people will say, "What must I do to be saved?" And that you'd use these people to lead hundreds of people in San Diego to Jesus Christ by simply saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Father God, we pray that our lives could be a blessing to you and free in the Spirit to rejoice in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.